Yeah, if you have a Bible with you, or you can follow on the screen, I am going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 12. Very, very common verses, actually, to be read for the first Sunday of the year. They're so encouraging. We might just stretch to verse 3 as well. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What I'm going to share with you this morning is probably going to be familiar for an awful lot of people, so you may not learn a huge amount this morning, but I wanted to put some familiar Bible stories into their historical context and then see what can we learn when we're about to face a new year about how God can help us through the battles, the barriers, and the burdens. We're standing at the beginning of a new year, a new decade even. And what does God have in store for us? Well, I think if most of us were honest, we would say, well, we don't really know. There may be certain things that we've been able to put into the diary, but who knows what the Lord has lined up for us in 2020. But I can guarantee one thing, you're going to have some challenges in the next year. It's just always like that. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. So as we face 2020, let's take Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 with us as we go into the year. Here's the formula for success for 2020. Prayer plus practice equals progress. It's interesting when you look at the story that Jesus told of the man who built his house on the rock and the man who built his house on the sand. It wasn't that one had faith and the other one didn't. It wasn't that one had had knowledge of the Bible and the other one didn't. It was that one put into practice what he'd been taught and the other one didn't put it into practice. It's practice plus prayer that leads to progress. Let's see how this works out in some of these familiar Bible stories. So here's my timeline. It's interesting that as we look at the timeline, if you look back to the time of Abraham, that was almost exactly 2,000 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are now almost exactly 2,000 years after. So it's the same time separation from Abraham to Jesus as it is from Jesus to the modern day. What about Abraham then? Well, Abraham and his family set off from what is now modern day Kuwait. They followed the Euphrates River and went up to southern Turkey to an area called Haran. And Haran is up here. The laser moves it on. Okay, we've now got a hymn up there. I've completely messed this up for you. I'm sorry. Okay, I won't press the laser again. Are you impressed so far? They moved up to Haran, which is just north of Aleppo, which you've heard of. And Aleppo itself is actually the old city of Antioch, which is mentioned in the New Testament. Well, when they were in Haran, God said to Abraham, what I want you to do is go to a land that I will show you. So it's go, but I'm not telling you where. Huge uncertainty. But what we read in the book of Genesis is that the following morning, he saddled his donkey and he set off. and he trusted in God to guide him into the unknown. Now, he'd never been in Canaan before, and he walked all the way from there down to Shechem. And then when God got him there, he promised him the whole land. And he also said, through your offspring, now we're talking about a man in his 90s, through your offspring, I will bless all the nations of the world. Now, if you had uncertainty about the geography, you would have huge uncertainty about the biology, frankly, that God is going to bless the world through your offspring when you're already in your 90s and so is your wife. But that's exactly what God did. And they were given a son, and they called him Isaac. And then, to Abraham's utter astonishment and confusion, God said, "Go to a mountain, I will show you." Now, they were living in Shechem, which is in the middle of what is now the occupied West Bank of Israel. They set off south, and they were told to go to the land of Moriah. There's multiple mountains there, but there was one particular mountain that God had in mind. And God said to Abraham, "Go to that mountain and there sacrifice your son for me." Well, of course, he never actually sacrificed his son. God stopped him, and God said to him, "And now, because you have trusted me, I will bless you and Isaac, and your family will become a nation that is enormous and will occupy this entire country." Well, they're still there. There's 15 million of them living in the land, and millions more scattered around the world who are the offspring of Abraham and Isaac. But this must have been incredibly confusing. And probably Abraham died not knowing that the mountain that his son was carrying the wood on his back up to the top of was none other than the mountain that 2,000 years later, Jesus, the Son of God, would carry the wood on his back up to the top of Mount Moriah. The north end of Mount Moriah, part of it collapsed. It became a sticking up rock that looked like a skull. It was Golgotha, the place of the skull, and so the sacrifice was going to be made at the top of the mountain. I don't think that Abraham knew that when God asked him to climb that particular mountain. It would be 2,000 years before it was understood that that was actually him enacting what God would do for us in sacrificing his own son. So, lessons for faith in action for 2020. Number one, God is never confused. You can trust him. We're standing at the beginning of the year and we don't know what lies ahead. I've often said God asks you to go through life backwards. You can only see where you've been. You don't really know what lies ahead and what challenges, what burdens, what barriers there might be. But God is never confused. He has a plan. And his plan could stretch over 2,000 years. In fact, it stretches over forever. And God has your life in his sights and under control. Okay, let's move 500 years forward in the timeline. And now we're at the time of Moses. And God calls Moses. And he says to him, "Lead my people to freedom." Now, talk about barriers. They're actually slaves. They're chained down for most of their working day. How are they ever going to get free? But again, God had a plan, and Moses was the one to lead them to freedom from the power of the Egyptian Empire, the greatest power in the world at the time. But God is even greater. Well, they finally escaped from Egypt, but there's 600,000 of them. And they're moving pretty slowly. There's children, there's elderly people, there's animals. Be lucky if they were doing 5 miles a day. And talk about barriers. The next barrier they hit was here, at the shores of the Red Sea. And when they reached the shores of the Red Sea, the Egyptians decided to trap them there. And now, what do they do? Well, God had never parted the sea before. They didn't have a copy of the book of Exodus so they could go and look up and see what happens next. And God said, "Be still." and know that I am God. And as they walked into the sea in faith, miraculously the sea parted and God just blew it out of the way. So what might seem an insurmountable barrier to us, God knew about it. He's got a plan and he's all powerful. Be still and know that I am God. Jesus said you can't even add an inch to your height by worrying. But we're going to do it. 2020, we're all going to worry. And when you worry, you're on your own. God can share all your other emotions, but he's never worried about what he's going to do for you. We should go to him in prayer when we're worried. So lesson two, God is sometimes unpredictable. So just do what he says anyway. It's actually quite exciting when you live the Christian life because when you go and talk to elderly people, and no disrespect to Les and Fiona, I love them very much, but they're elderly. Let's just be honest about it, right? They've got a lot of experience that you can go and draw on. Go and ask them about the challenges that they had to face, the apparently insurmountable barriers that they had to overcome. And ask them, has God been faithful to you? Or has he just let you down? And just see what their testimony is. God is sometimes unpredictable. Obey him anyway. Okay, now we'll move on in the timeline. Now this is actually, it might surprise you, but this is only a few weeks later. The Jewish people crossed the Red Sea and then they got right across the Sinai Peninsula in about 6 weeks. It didn't take them long to reach the edge of the Promised Land. But in Numbers chapter 13, we read there that Moses said to two men, Joshua and Caleb, what I want you to do is get 10 other guys, go into the land, cross the border, spy out the land, and let us know how we should attack the land so that we can take it over from the barbaric people that lived there. Well, it didn't work out too good because although they found that it was a land flowing with milk and honey, and they found that it was very fertile, it was a beautiful land, they said, oh, but the cities are fortified. And there's giants in the land. And there's just no way that we can do it. And they just left God out of the equation altogether. And Joshua and Caleb said, well, hold on a minute. God has brought us all the way through the desert. He took us through the barrier of the Red Sea. Surely God can help us to take this land. And they just found it amusing. They thought it was hilarious that Joshua and Caleb thought that they could go and take a land from fortified cities and giants. Lesson three for faith in action. You plus God is always a majority. You know, if you're truly faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're different. And when you're different, people notice. And when people notice that you're different, they can give you a bit of a hard time sometimes. But even though we might be in the minority, we're in a minority that includes God. And that becomes a whole different mathematic. Now we're in the majority. All the power is on our side. Okay, unfortunately, I have to move 40 years on in the timeline to when Jericho was taken. Now, Jericho is, if you go round the east side of the Dead Sea and you cross the River Jordan, the first city that you come to just at the north end of the Dead Sea is the ancient city of Jericho, one of the oldest cities in the world. However, talk about barriers. Talk about fortified cities. The walls were something like 40 feet high. They were 30 feet thick. There were actually two layers of walls. And they had earth in between the two walls. The walls were so thick, they actually had houses built on the walls. This is a totally insurmountable barrier if you believe that there's no God. Well, Joshua said, God's told me what he wants to do. What he wants us to do is not bother with any battering rams. We'll not bother with any horses and chariots and so on. We'll just walk round the city and we'll blow trumpets. And the army said, I'm sorry, but how are we actually going to penetrate the wall? Well, don't worry about that. We'll just walk round the city and we'll blow trumpets. And we'll do that for 6 days in a row. Now, by the time you get to the fifth night, the army are probably saying to him, Joshua, Joshua, what's your plan for tomorrow? Well, tomorrow the walls are coming down. And how are we going to do that, Joshua? Well, we're going to march round 7 times today. So that would be a total of 13 times that we've been round with the trumpets. And when we do that, God will just take out the walls. Now, I want you to imagine you haven't got a copy of the book of Joshua. And you don't know what's going to happen next. And you're walking around these huge walls, looking up at them, and you've got a trumpet in your hand. That's your weapon. And you're trusting that when you get round it the 7th time, these walls that have been in place for hundreds of years are just going to come crashing down. Well, they did. The archaeologists have found them. They found a pile of rubble that goes around inside today's Jericho, obviously. It was a lot smaller at the time, but they found the line of rubble that was the walls of Jericho. And at one point, up at the north end, there's a bit that's still standing when they unearthed it. And the Bible says that the home, which was in the walls of Rahab, was protected because she had faith in God. Remarkable, really, that is evidenced in the archaeology today. Lesson number 4, then, God's plan cannot be stopped by human barriers. Would the walls not have come down if they'd been a bit taller? If they'd been a bit thicker? Would the walls not have come down if they'd been concrete instead of stone? Once God unleashes the power of angels, nothing can stop his plan. Okay, let's move on then. Another 500 years, and they're in the land. It's 1000 BC, and now the problem is a group of people who are a bit like the Vikings, really, maritime people, who came in and they occupied what is today the Gaza Strip, down in the southwest of Israel. And the Philistines, they were called. Now, the Philistines had 5 cities, all of them fortified, and they were a powerful force. They had a mermaid for a god. He was called Dagon, and he had hands and a face and a body and then a big fish tail. How they believed in him, I have no idea. But anyway, they believed in Dagon, the god. Well, they were powerful people, militarily, very well trained and very well equipped. But the biggest barrier of all was their champion, who was a man called Goliath. Now, if you bought the Guinness Book of Records for this year, you'll see that Robert Wadlow is still the tallest man that is ever recorded accurately for his height. Goliath was almost exactly the same height as Robert Wadlow in the Guinness Book of Records. He was nearly 9 feet tall. Now, how are you going to get past this guy? Well, remember, God can break down barriers. And only one person on the Israeli side had the confidence and the vision to be able to see that it didn't matter that this man was 9 feet tall. He could be 20 feet tall. If he's going against God, God is on his side. Remember what we said earlier. You plus God is always a majority. The power's on your side. David went out to meet him. Now, David at the time would have been about 15. He very sensibly went down to the river and took 5 stones, just in case he missed with the first one. But God was with him, and it only took 1 stone, and he went out to meet the giant Goliath, and he said to Goliath, "You come against me with a sword and a javelin." He said, "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." And he slung the stone and slew the giant. No problem is too small or too big to take to God. It's interesting that Janet said that, actually, in her prayer time. No problem is too small or too big for us to take to God. Okay, let's move on in the timeline. Another 500 years. The Jews are they're settled in the land, but they're not obeying God. And the prophet Jeremiah was sent to them, and he said to them, if you don't turn back to God, if you don't fulfill his law, if you don't worship him properly in the temple, then God will send you into exile in Babylon. And I don't think they really believed him. They just wanted to shut him up. But in the year 586 BC, the Babylonians came and besieged the city of Jerusalem, and they took all the people away to be slaves in Babylon. It was 70 years that they were in that country. Now, that's the time of Daniel. It's the time of the story of Esther and so on in the Old Testament. A really difficult time. And yet God placed his people, like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Esther, in positions of power and influence in that country. And God had also told them through the prophets, it'll only be 70 years. The next generation will be allowed to go back. Well, they did eventually go back. In 516 BC, they were sent back to go and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. But when they got there, they got lazy. Here was all this wood that had been gifted to them by the neighboring king. And they started to take the wood and started to build themselves really nice houses with the wood. And the prophet Haggai was sent to them, and he said to them famously, "Is it time for you to live in your paneled houses while the house of the Lord stands in ruins? Get on with the work. Get up, overcome the difficulties." They were facing a lot of opposition from the Samaritans and so on. It's a long story, but when they finally overcame the barriers, and when they overcame their own apathy, they started to build the city again, and they built the temple. And what a wonderful time of celebration it was when that was all completed. It was their own fault that they went into exile. It was their own fault that the temple wasn't being built. But when they called on God and asked him for help, God was even able to help you over the barriers that you yourself created. He can do that for us. Sometimes we feel we're disqualified from service in church because of something we did in the past or some weakness that we have. Take it to the Lord. He'll help you overcome even the barriers that we ourselves have created. Listen to this from Psalm 107, verse 10. I love this. It says, "He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron." God was to quote that psalm back again to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 45. This is what Isaiah 45 says. "Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name." Now he's speaking to a king that hasn't been born yet. He's speaking to a king called Cyrus the Great. Now here's the confusing bit. Isaiah 45 is written in 700 BC, And Cyrus the Great didn't come to power until 560 BC, 140 years later. And when you look up the commentaries, it depends on the faith of the person who's writing the commentary. If they don't have any faith, they say, well, obviously that's a chapter that was written after the reign of Cyrus the Great. And so it must have been written by somebody else other than Isaiah. But in the New Testament, we read, especially in John's Gospel, that Isaiah wrote the whole of the book of Isaiah. John refers back to Isaiah 53, and who has believed our report, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, and so on, talking about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 45 was written 140 years before Cyrus came to power, and God mentioned him by name. Here's one of the most remarkable things that should give us huge confidence as we embark on a new year. God is capable of taking the future into account when he's making decisions for you. Now, you can be elderly and experienced, but even when you are elderly and experienced, all you can draw on is your past and the knowledge that you've gained so far. When we take our problems to God, and when we lay our lives before God and say, Lord, take me into the future, I'm going to take your hand and you can lead me wherever you want to take me, God is going to take account of your future when he makes his plans for you and when he takes his decisions for you. And you can't do that. And then perhaps the greatest barrier of all, not so much the stone, but on resurrection morning, we're told in Matthew's Gospel that an angel came and rolled the stone to the side. This angel was incredibly powerful, but incredibly gentle. He could have smashed the stone to pieces, but he didn't. He gently brushed it to one side. When the Romans saw him, they passed out. Armed Roman soldiers fainted just at the sight of him. And then he went up to a 6-ton stone and just very gently brushed it to the side. It wasn't to let Jesus out. It was to let others see in. And he waited there for Mary and some of the others to come and see the empty tomb. It's not so much the stone, it's what it represents. When Jesus opened his eyes in the tomb, 1 Corinthians tells us that the last enemy, death, was defeated once and for all. There aren't many couples out there celebrating their diamond wedding who can look forward to another 40 years together. It's only those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that have the confidence that death has been defeated and we will live in heaven indefinitely because of the love that the Lord has placed on us. God has overcome death itself for you because he loves you. Do you remember the wood on the back, climbing the hill? On that day, Isaac said to his dad, I can see the fire and I can see the wood, but where's the lamb? And his father said, God will provide himself a lamb. And one day, John the Baptist was able to point to Jesus and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Can I ask you this morning, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you absolutely certain that you can face the future with your sins forgiven and your relationship with God secure? Because if not, he's only a prayer away. You can invite him into your life. You can invite him to take your sins away. And for you, the barrier of sin itself will be gently brushed aside. So what's holding us back? The picture in Hebrews is almost a sort of comical one, where you've got an athlete going out to run, and they've got a rucksack on their back with all these burdens that are completely unnecessary. What is it that's holding you back from progress in 2020? Is it apathy? Is it busyness? Is it just overload? Is it other distractions, fear, obstacles, intimidation, discouragement? You know, for everybody, we've all got a different excuse. A different excuse for why we can't serve the Lord more, or why midweek prayer meetings are just really difficult to organize, or why I haven't joined a home group yet, but I don't really feel as though I'm in a position to do that because I'm not really worthy yet. I haven't got that point to that point in my Christian walk. I can't get baptized yet because I don't really feel as though I'm good. All of these things can be just set aside, and we can run with patience the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, because he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. It's not about our performance or our skills or our ability. It's all about Jesus, and he's done everything for us. He went to the cross for us. Romans 8, verse 32, finally. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Prayer plus practice equals progress. We're going to sing in closing the song Living Hope, How Great a